I don't know about you, but I'm glad that guy was not my teacher, right? Think about that, though. Just imagine, obviously, some of the things that he was saying was so absurd that we know that that's just not true, right? It was so absurd that we laugh at that. It's so silly. But just think, just imagine, what if those students took him seriously? What if those students were like, hey, that guy's my teacher. He's been put in a place of authority. He knows exactly what he's talking about. They never investigated anything that he said. They never asked any questions. They never searched for any answers. They just took him at his word, and they just lived for nothing. They just gave up. They just lived like they didn't care. They lived like nothing really mattered. They had the I hate the world kind of attitude, the whatever kind of attitude. Just imagine what they would be like if they would have done that, what they would be like in a few years. Imagine the things that they would be teaching their children had they bought into that. I'm so thankful for teachers in our community and at this church. My wife is one of them, but I'm so thankful for teachers who desire to invest in students, and not just by presenting content, but also by wanting to impart on them principles of life. And as a Christian, we want to impart godly, Christian, biblical principles on our students. Amen? Amen. I'm so thankful for folks that are like that. I'm so thankful that maybe some of you did have a teacher like that. I don't know. Maybe that's what's wrong with some of us. But I'm so thankful that there's just not a whole lot of people out there like that in the classroom. But you want to tell you something, though? In our culture, there are a lot of things. There are a lot of things that a lot of ideas and a lot of things coming at us all the time. We live in a culture that is inundated with information, with data, with facts, with stuff. That we live in a culture where one person you talk to may say, "Well, they believe in some sort of truth." Someone else you talk to says, "Well, I believe in some other kind of truth." And because there are other people that see those two people, they say, "Well, I don't believe in any kind of truth. I don't believe in any kind of absolute truth. There's no way that we can know anything." And so this is what we call the postmodern culture. This is the information age. And in the information age, with all the access to information and all the things that are at our disposal, we need to be very careful that we run those through the proper filter so we know what to take in and what to not take in. For many years, a lot of us are used to, growing up, I know I'm used to this. You can turn on your TV on any given day and you see any given number of televangelists, street preachers. Oh, I just dropped my microphone, I think.
Yeah?
No, I didn't. Okay. You see any number of street preachers, or not street preachers, but television preachers. You see street preachers too, I guess. But on the TV, some of those televangelists or television preachers, some of them, let me just tell you a secret, some of them know what they're talking about. Some of them are biblically accurate. Some of them, however, are not. The question is, how do we tell? How can we tell what is truth and what is not truth? You know, first of all, and that's kind of where what we're going to talk about this morning. I'm going to give you essentially seven questions that I have asked myself, seven questions that have been asked to me over the years as I worked with young adults and college students and youth and junior high students. A lot of these questions come up even at a very early age. Adults have asked these questions. And so I'm going to give you seven questions that the Bible clearly and plainly answers that will give us a filter by which we can run a lot of these things through to know what we need to be taking in as gospel, what we need to be taking in as authoritative, and what we need to be like, well, I don't know about, okay? And so that's where we're at. And it starts right here, John 14:6. Jesus says this. Wow, that came out wrong. That reminds me of a thing on YouTube I saw about a preacher that said something like that. Okay, so, that's a televangelist talking right there, right? Okay, so John 14:6 says, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man comes in the Father but by me." Jesus identifies himself as truth. When Jesus says something, we can We can bank on that, okay? We can stake our lives on that. In fact, we just saw testimony up here through baptism, and we've been seeing that the last several weeks. Amen. That's been an awesome thing of people that have said, I'm staking my eternity on that. I mean, you know, part of that is staking your life on it, and it is the biggest decision of your life, but it's also the biggest decision of your eternity. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so Jesus says that he is the truth. So the question is, how do we identify the truth? Jesus specifically tells us also, and by the way, let me just tell you this, I am going to be all over the Bible today, but all the scriptures should be up here, or most of them should be up here. So if you want to thumb back and forth, you can try. It's going to be a rapid Bible drill. Your pages of your Bible are going to be smoking, okay? Because we're going to be moving pretty quickly. John 14:6, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the light. And then Jesus also tells us, and he clearly gives us a warning in Matthew chapter 7, to beware of certain things, because he doesn't want us to be led astray. He says, I'm the truth. So you need to be sure whenever you give something authority, you need to be sure that whenever you're banking your life and you're shaping your worldview and you're going to base who you're going to be on something, you better be sure that it's the truth. And he says in Matthew chapter 7, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are raging wolves. And he says this, you'll recognize them by their fruit. You'll recognize them by their fruit. So the question really is here, the first question that we're going to get at as we look at these seven questions to trying to identify truth. I'm not sure how I took seven things that every Christian should evaluate while discerning truth is, how can I identify a false prophet? What kind of, quote, fruit should I look for? Should they be carrying apples instead of oranges, or maybe grapes, or, you know, I mean, but what does that mean? Well, what that means, fruit, when the Bible talks about you can judge somebody by their fruit, it's talking about how you can go out to different trees and different plants, and some of the plants look very, very similar, but when you pick a fruit off of it, you know exactly what kind of plant it is. And so what he's saying is, you can tell by what their life yields. So in this particular passage, Jesus is saying, you can tell by what their message yields. And so the question is, how can I decipher between a false prophet, and what kind of fruits do I look for? And the first thing that I came to as I began to research this is Deuteronomy chapter 18. It says this, it specifically says, when a prophet, someone that claims to be a prophet, when a prophet speaks in the Lord's name, and the message does not come true or is not fulfilled, this is a message the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. Or essentially, I guess, probably another word for that we use a lot, that we translate as afraid or fear, is reverence. He's saying, don't pay any attention to what that dude is saying. When they say that something's going to happen, and they say, this is from the Lord, thus saith the Lord, the end of the world is going to come on May 21st, 2011. Anybody heard that last year, a couple years ago? A few of you didn't. Oh my goodness, this was huge. Everywhere. The guy named Harold Camping was all over the media. There were billboards everywhere. He has predicted the end of the world. This was like his third prediction, I think. And so two of them had already not come true. Hello. And people were like, well, I don't know. Maybe he's right this time. Okay. And then the Bible says, if someone tells you they're from God and they tell you something's going to happen, and they, like a prophecy, like, for example, the end of the world is going to come on this date, this time, and it doesn't happen, then they're not from God, okay? Because God doesn't lie. God knows more than we know, okay? And so, anyway, so Harold Camping had this ministry, and here's a guy, by the way, that would say that Jesus is the only way to heaven. He would proclaim salvation through faith alone. He would articulate salvation very much the same way that we would. But yet, he has all these predictions, and you know what happened? People on that last mid-May of 2011, people were like mortgaging their house, taking out second, third mortgages. People were like, they were taking loans out from the bank, charging up their credit cards. I heard a story of one guy that went to a loan shark and got a ton of money, took his family to Disney World. People, you know, because they're thinking, hey, God's coming back. Why not celebrate? It's not going to be here, you know, in a couple weeks. Big deal. Who cares? Well, guess what? They're in major debt now. They're in major life crisis. Their life has been turned upside down because of the decisions that they made that was based on a bad teaching of God's word. So Harold Camping is a good example of that. Probably another one that's probably more famous than that you know of, Jehovah's Witnesses. One of the reasons that we know Jehovah's Witness, what they teach is not completely accurate, it's not just because of what they say about Jesus, although that is part of it, and that's a question we'll get to here in a little bit. But the other thing is, for many years, they have made a lot of prophecies about when the end of the world was going to come. 1914, 1918, 1925, 1975, to name a few. I think currently their prophecy about the end of the world is so far in the future, it's like 1,000 years away. But because they've recognized in the last couple hundred years, they have been greatly discredited by their false prophecies. And not to mention, those are end of the world prophecies, not to mention there's many, many more that they have prophesied about things that would happen that have not happened. So look at what they're saying, okay? Are they making some sort of prediction about life or about stuff, and is it coming true? If not, then hello, it's not from God, okay? So the next question is this. So you mean to tell me if somebody does predict something and it happens, does that mean that it's from God? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Deuteronomy chapter 13 says, if a prophet or someone who has dreams arises among you and proclaims a sign or a wonder to you, and that sign or wonder, his promise comes about, but he says, after all these things happen, that he says, but then he says, let us follow after other gods, which you have not known, and let us worship them. Do not listen to that prophet's words or that dreamer. What that's saying is, even though somebody may say, make a prediction and it may come true, that does not necessarily mean that they're from God. If anybody, no matter whether they make a prophecy that comes true or not, or they predict something that happens or not, anybody that says to you, let's worship another God, let's believe in another system, that is not from God. Okay, and so we're building a filter. We got a few strands here. So as we pour all these things through this, there's just a couple strands of this filter of God's word here. We're starting to see some things, some principles bubble up out of Scripture that let us know how we can decipher truth. The third question I've gotten from people: well, are these the only things that we can judge truth on? I mean, what about philosophy? Does the Bible say anything about philosophy? Does the Bible say anything about science? I think it does. Colossians chapter 2. Let me read this to you. It says, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition. Notice it says based on human tradition and based on what? The elemental forces of our world and not based on Christ. What that is saying is that anything that brings you information and seeks to shape your worldview, shape your view of eternity, shape your view of God, shape your view of life that is not based on Christ is not from God. It's not God's desire. I love what it says. He says, be sure that you're not taken captive to those things. Now, the question is, was science bad? Is philosophy bad? No. I'm in a philosophy class right now, a philosophy of religion, okay? And it's like, sometimes I enjoy some of that, sometimes I don't. It's been a lot of reading, but the things that I'm reading right now are beneficial for my walk with God. I mean, because it's based on, it's also taken with the principles of God's word, and so that's kind of weaved in there. But philosophy and science in and of themselves are not necessarily bad. When they become bad is when they become more authoritative to our life than the word of God. If they're taken with the word of God, and the word of God is the authoritative thing, and then we filter all these things that they are saying through what we know to be true in the word of God, then I think that you can see God do something with that, okay? But whenever those things become more authoritative, we become captives. He says, be careful not to become captive to those things. What happens when someone is captured? When on the battlefield, what happens when someone is captured? Usually, a lot of times they're bound, okay? They're bound, they're immobilized, they're tied up. Maybe they're moved from place to place. Sometimes a captive, and you see this in a Bible, is forced to be a servant of their captors. And so when we elevate the things of science and things of philosophy above the things of God, then we become captive to them. No longer does it matter what the Bible says. What matters is, what does the secular scientific community think about this? Now, let me just say this also. I'm not beating up on science. My wife is a science teacher. She has a degree in biology and physics. She's brilliant. She's very smart. But she does not buy into some of the theories that science has that are contradictory to God's word. Okay, but she thinks like I think. A lot of times, what we have done in the church is we have vilified science and philosophy so much that we just tell our students, bad, okay? Evolution, bad. It's bad. Don't go there. Don't go there. And then you know what happens? They go, okay, that's bad. Okay, my preacher says it. My granny says it. And then they go to a classroom in college, and they sit in front of an atheist, most of the time very angry, militant atheist that wants to convince you there is no God. Okay, they sit in front of a professor. Not all science professors are like this, okay, but a lot of them in the classrooms today are. And they sit in front of a professor and they demonstrate for them something that we know to be true, which is called adaptation. That's kind of half of the theory of evolution. That's when we can observe and we see over time that things change and alter. And so that does not stand in contention with God's word, not at all. In fact, I think that's probably empirically provable. We can observe it, we can see it, we can prove it. But then they demonstrate to them, and so the students are like, okay, well, I get that. And then they say, well, because of that, now that you get that, now that I'm going to take observable science and I'm going to change it into interpretive science, and I'm going to tell you that based upon what we see today, that we have evolved from, you know, all these things over time, and they create now, that now they're creating a philosophical thought based on what they see today. And that's why a lot of our students are reeled into that, because we have not taught them that there's a difference in adaptation and the other part of the theory of evolution, which is the genetic slide. Okay, that's where there's contention in the theory of evolution. That's where there's contention between the Word of God and secular science. Well, that makes sense, because secular science is looking at the earth apart from God. What does Colossians say? Colossians says, be careful that you're not taken captive or paralyzed or immobilized by looking at the things that comes from man, that is based on the elemental things that you can observe and see on earth apart from Christ. Be careful that you don't do that, because when you do that and you become captive to that, that shapes your whole worldview. That's why so many college students have their faith rot in college, and that's why we have, that's one of the reasons, I believe there's a comprehensive approach to this, there's a lot of reasons for this, but I think that's one of the main legs of the stool of why we see 80% of our students disengage in college, because we don't do a good job. And I'm not talking about First Baptist Olive Branch. I'm talking about as a church as a whole, we're not doing a great job of presenting these things and these facts to our students. Now, by the way, I could preach a whole series on that. I'm just going to stop there. But we need to be careful. Atheism, agnosticism, great examples of that. Anything that uses solely scientific and or philosophical criteria to base their faith or lack thereof is something that has been taken captive through their philosophy and empty deceit based on human traditions and not on Christ. Number four, the fourth thing I've been asked over the last several years is, well, how do you know if this philosophy or religion is of Christ? How do you know, because it says if it's not of Christ, okay? How do you know that it's not of Christ? How do you know that it's of man and not of God? Well, 1 John 2:18 says this, I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar, if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah? This one is the Antichrist. Here it comes. The one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son can have the Father, and he who confesses the Son confesses the Father as well. Okay, now, by the way, let me just share with you what this is talking about. Who is the Antichrist? This is not necessarily referring to the Antichrist of Revelation. The actual word Antichrist here just means anti or against or adversary of. This is someone that is an enemy of Christ. Anyone is an enemy of Christ, is not preaching truth of Christ, if they deny the deity of the Son of God, or they deny the deity of the Father. If anyone denies the Father or the Son, they are adversaries to the Messiah. Just because they claim origin in Christianity doesn't matter. If they deny Christ or the Father, they are not from God. A great example of that, probably one that you're familiar of, I'll just talk about Muhammad. Muhammad, the author of Islam, claims that he was in the desert and he had a vision from what he claims to be the angel Gabriel. Now, there's a lot of debate over what happened there. Maybe Muhammad had a little too much to drink that night. Maybe he was hallucinating. Maybe Muhammad was crazy. Or maybe Muhammad did see something but didn't understand what he saw was not of God. Would say, well, how do you know that? Well, Muhammad teaches that Christ is a good guy. He was a prophet, but he's not the Son of God. Let me tell you something. Jesus is either, this comes up a lot, Jesus is either a lunatic, he is either a liar, or he is Lord. There's no in between. He's one of the three, because here's a guy that claimed to be the Son of God, claimed to have power to raise people from the dead, claimed to have power to forgive sin, and so you don't do that unless you're crazy and you think it, but it's just not really the case. Or you are a straight up liar and your desire is to deceive people. Or number three, the third option is you are who you say you are. That's why the Islam interpretation of Jesus makes no sense, because if he wasn't Lord, he was not a good person and he sure was not a good teacher. Okay? And so we see that Muhammad denies the deity of Jesus, and that's one of the many reasons why we know that Islam was not authored by the God of the Bible. Number five, what if they claim, okay, as you say, well, if it denies the Son or the Father, it's not of God. Number five, well, what if they claim to be from Jesus? What if they claim to believe in Jesus? We need to be really careful to examine the Jesus that they are presenting. Check out 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, but I fear that as a serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds may be seduced by a complete and pure devotion to Christ. By the way, pay attention to that, because he's saying that even though you mean to do well, even though you want to do the right thing, you can be deceived. Okay? Good intentions does not mean that you're going to receive truth. All right? So he says, I fear that you could be misled. He says, for if a person comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we did not preach, or you receive a different spirit, which you had not received, or a different gospel, which had not been accepted, I fear that you would put up with it. I fear that you would put up with it. He's saying to them, I'm so afraid that somebody's going to come to you and say they're from Jesus, and you're just going to be like, okay. You know, and you're just going to do whatever they tell you to do. Just because someone says that they're from Jesus doesn't mean they're from Jesus. Great example, Joseph Smith, the author of the Mormon movement, says that he was from Jesus. But yet when you research the Mormon faith, you see that they have a whole different Jesus, as do the Jehovah's Witnesses. The Jesus of the Jehovah Witnesses and the Jesus of the Mormon faith are created beings. They're not a creator God. They're not part of the God. They're created beings. In fact, the God, the Father God of the Mormon movement, he's a created being. They believe that God was a man like us, and he was elevated to godhood by another God, and that God was a man at some point and elevated to godhood through that God, and then it goes back and back. There's no origin, by the way. We believe that God is. We believe that God was the beginning of all things. He has no creator. He is the creator. At some point, there has to be an origin, okay? But all that being said, they present different versions of Jesus. So how do I know if it's a different version of Jesus? Well, I think essentially, if their Jesus is not the creator, as John 1:1 says. In fact, let me tell you this, Jehovah's Witnesses would say, in fact, they changed the translation of their Bible, that John 1:1 in the Jehovah's Witness Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a little g God, right? That changes things, okay? Because in the Greek, what it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's a whole different context there. They changed it to fit the teachings of the guy who created their movement, Charles Taze Russell, okay, who was a false prophet. Jehovah's Witness Mormons do the same thing. They'll tell you, well, your Bible is as accurate as it is appropriately translated, right? So we have those things. If the Jesus being presented is not the creator, if his death is not solely sufficient to atone for sin, okay, a lot of these belief systems have a way to get to heaven or to eternity through good works. If Jesus is not solely sufficient to atone for sin, or if there are multiple ways to be saved, or if they teach that the Bible is not completely true and without error, then if their Jesus says that, that is not the Jesus of the Bible, and we need to be careful not to take those teachings in. We need to say, whoa, wait a minute. Okay, some of the things you say sound good, but whoa. Hey, that ain't the case, okay? And by the way, just for free, with most false prophets, with most false gospels, we'll talk about that here in a second, but with most different versions of Jesus, there is always, in any sort of religion, there's probably always going to be some grain of truth, okay? There's always going to be some content of truth. The enemy will take truth and he will manipulate it to cause us confusion. He will manipulate it to cause us to be frustrated. He will manipulate it to try to draw us away from what God has for us. That's why we have so many religions today. Throughout time, man after man has either walked away from God, or they've sinned with God, or you know, in combination with them deciding that they were going to create their own religion. You see this in the Old Testament, folks. In Kings, where you go, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, you see the kingdom split up, and you see one of them create his own religion because he doesn't want to go to Jerusalem to worship because that's in the other kingdom. So he creates his own cult religion to worship where he wants to worship because he doesn't want to do what God's told him to do. Okay? That's where we see other religions form. That's what God hasn't failed us, folks. We've messed it up. It's all because we've messed it up. And so we have to be careful. We have to be careful that we are taking in the truth of God's word. So another way that we know if they are another Jesus is essentially if they preach a different gospel. Galatians chapter 1 says this. Paul says, I'm so shocked, I'm amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of God and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, he says, but there are some who are troubling you and want to change the good news, which is about the Messiah. But even if we, or even if an angel from heaven should preach you to you another gospel than what we have preached to you, a curse be upon him. As we have said before, I know and I say it again, anyone who preaches you another gospel than what you have received, a curse be upon him. Sound familiar? Joseph Smith said he saw an angel. Muhammad says he saw an angel. Many others throughout history claim to have had some sort of epiphany with an angel. How do we know that the angel that Mary saw was a true angel of God? Well, it's consistent with prophecy, number one. We find it in God's scripture that it's God-breathed, number two. But one thing that is pretty obvious is he didn't come down and say something crazy and change like what was known to be true, okay? And so all these people that say they've seen all these things, maybe they did see something, I don't know. But I don't think what Muhammad saw, I don't think what Joseph Smith saw, I don't think whatever happened to Mr. Russell, I don't think all these people that have authored other religions, whatever they saw, whatever they experienced, I don't think it was from God, okay? Because it's another gospel. So the question is this, number 7, this is where we'll end. So what is the gospel? Okay, you say, and folks, it all comes down to the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, Ephesians chapter 2 gives a great comprehensive reading of the gospel. I'm just going to focus on verses 8 and 9 because it's familiar to most of you. For it is by his grace that you've been saved through faith. That's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. What is grace? Well, grace is something that we get that we don't deserve. It's by God's grace he decided to give us something that we don't deserve. Why don't we deserve it? We know, we read through Romans, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans also tells us the wages of sin is death. So what we deserve because of our sin is not a relationship with God, but separation from God, not just in this life, but eternally. But yet there is a gift, Romans tells us, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians chapter 2 also calls heaven a gift of God. What's the opposite of something you worked for? It's something that you're given, right? He says it's by God's grace that you're saved through faith because, hey, you can't work for it, he says. You can't work for it. Why can't you work for it? Because God gives it to you as a gift. It is free for you. And he says, so that, just so you know, no one's going to be in heaven one day saying, hey, I'm here because I deserve to be here. Because nobody deserves to be in heaven. It's only by God's grace. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever shall believe upon his name shall not perish but have everlasting life. Again, believe, faith, it's the same thing what they're talking about. If you're willing to trust in him. And he goes on to say, for God did not send his son to the world to condemn it, but yet through him, the world may not be condemned. And he goes on to say, and this is the full gospel, I think, hope everybody hears it. John 3:18 says, for anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned. We stand in condemnation in our natural state because we have not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. See, the gospel is all about Jesus. The gospel is not about me. The gospel is not about you. The gospel is not about the church. The gospel is about Jesus. We talked about that in revival. You want to talk about one of the unique characteristics of Christianity that's different from everything else in the world? Every other religion in the world tries to tell you all these things that you need to do so you, maybe you can fool God into getting into heaven. But in Christianity, Jesus has already done it. And instead of trying to fool God, what you got to do is you got to be honest with God and say, I'm a sinner. I can't do it without you. I can't do it on my own. And it's only by the blood of Christ. I laughed at Charlie when he was baptized. He says, come on down for the next contestant of The Price is Right, right? How many times have you heard that? You know what I was thinking? I was thinking, that's right. The price was right for redemption because Jesus' blood was the price, okay? Redemption, there is no redemption without the shedding of blood. The blood of Jesus was the price. It's not the blood of Jesus plus your church membership. It's not the blood of Jesus plus your baptism. It's not the blood of Jesus plus your good works. It's not the blood of Jesus plus philosophy or plus religion or science or anything else. It's nothing but the blood, as the old hymn says. That is the gospel. And so we need to be really careful that we don't let things become more authoritative in our life than the gospel, and it's important that we understand what the gospel is. The Bible says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and what? All your mind. Folks, we need to understand what we believe and why we believe, because we live in a world that is asking questions. And we live in a world where skepticism and atheism and all these things are running wild, and we need to know what we believe and why. And so it starts with the gospel. Everything comes down to the gospel. So I ask you this question, where are you in that? Are you trusting in Christ? Are you allowing other things to influence you? What is your ultimate sense of authority? Is it God and his word, or is it some sort of system? Maybe if you're here and you just heard the gospel preached and you're like, you know what, I've felt God saying something to me, and I get it. I know. I've never trusted in Christ. The book of Romans chapter 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, which means that you confess that which you know to be true because you believe and you have faith in God, and you believe that so much down in here that you're willing to let it come out in your mouth, that you can be saved. It says, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified inside, and then with your mouth you confess and make that known. You become saved. And he goes on to promise just a few verses down, truthfully, I say unto you, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you can be saved here this morning. I don't know where you are in that. Maybe I flew the plane too far over and went too deep with some of this stuff. I don't know. I hope that you're challenged. I hope that you've gotten something from this. But more than anything, I hope that everyone in this room has assurance of where they're going to go. So if you're in this room and that's you, and maybe you need to give something over to the Lord, the altar is going to be here. We're going to do an invitation here in a second. Cody and the band's going to come lead, and then but if that's you and you need to make a decision, come talk with one of us. We love to talk you through that. I'd love to help usher you through that. I just want to deal with whatever it is that God is doing. Why don't you pray with us, and we'll just have a time of invitation. Father, we thank you for your love, God. Father, we thank you for the message of your word. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the truth that is in your word. We thank you that you did not give us just little snippets of information, but you have given us your comprehensive word, which, Father, that you desire for us to make a foundation of life. Father, I pray that we would be a people that would filter all the information and all the ideas and all the things we hear in this world, we would filter it through your truth. And Father, our worldview would be shaped because of that. But God, also I pray, if there's anyone in this building today, in this room, God, that has not trusted you as Lord and Savior, I pray that they would come forward this morning and take a hand of one of the pastors here. Maybe we can partner them up with a counselor. Father, they can talk. Father, that they can get that right. If anyone has any doubt whatsoever, I pray that they would come. Your word says, for these things are written so that you may know that you have eternal life. There is a way we can know. We're so thankful for that. Pray that you move in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all stand with me.